1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5 and we'll see how far we go. We're going to try to make it to the end of the chapter, but no guarantees. What we're dealing with here this morning is something that is one of the biggest trends in Christianity today. It's church growth. We're going to talk about church growth today. There are seminars, books, videos, whole ministries dedicated to teaching how to grow a church. Churches are hiring business professionals, marketing gurus to teach the way the world does it and applying those techniques to church growth. Now, I have a business background, and the thing that was alarming to me when I went from a business background into a ministry career, so to speak, if you want to say that, was the amount of energy and time focused on church growth and the way that the church was to grow and the way things are being taught about how a church is to grow was, to be honest with you, something that sickened me when I first got into ministry. And I would get these periodicals about church growth. I would get magazines. I would get information. I would get invitations to seminars and things and how to grow a church. And to be honest with you, coming from a business background and knowing the manipulative techniques that were used to get people to do what you want them to do in business were many of the same techniques that were used in ministry to get people to do what you wanted them to do in ministry. Specifically speaking about how to get people to come to your church, how to get people to keep coming back to the church. And I was just looking around online. You guys can do this very easily. Just type in church growth and see what comes up. Here's one site, what it said right on the front page. It says, what is the one thing, underlined one thing, you must, all caps, you must do this year in order to grow your church and prevent members from leaving? Well, it doesn't give you the answer right away because it, you know, you got to keep you going along, get you interested. So it says, is your church or ministry growing? Are your offerings in decline? Is your worship attendance now less than what you would like it to be? Stop. Here's important information you simply must know in order to double, even triple your attendance and your membership. Then you can click there if you wanted to find out more about that. But it goes on. Ministering to God's people is not easy, and it's not work that everyone is cut out for. It says, many are called, it seems, but few are chosen or choose to succeed. But there's hope at last. Good thing. The technology tools and information available now to churches, ministers, and church leaders today are phenomenal. And there's never been a better time to be a minister of the word and the gospel to God's people because of all the technology involved there. So grab hold and hang on. And now imagine a new spiritual reality that emerges in your church, a new reality both as a result of God's grace and as a result of your own ministerial insight, wisdom, and skill in applying the techniques you are about to learn. So how will you choose to be remembered by your present congregation? Will you be remembered as someone who made it all happen, or just someone who let it all happen? Churches with members flocking in the door from seemingly all directions, budgets, pledges, and contributions that are increasing by leaps and bounds, and the pastor's name is spoken with genuine admiration and respect among his congregation and peers. Sign up now. That's a little of what's out there. That's alarming to me. That's upsetting to me. This morning, we're going to talk about how a church grows. But we're not going to look at our friend's way to grow a church. We're going to look at what the Bible says about that. It's important for us this morning to know and understand what God's Word says about church growth. We're going to learn from someone who was part of turning the world upside down. And it wasn't the disciples, it wasn't Paul that said, "We turn the world upside down." It was those who observed, who were not even Christians, that looked at what was happening and said, "They are turning the world upside down." We need to know these things. And so this morning, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, we're going to look at how a church grows. Verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you've believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God," underline that, "but God gave the increase." First thing I'd like to point out in this first section, we're going to talk about two different things regarding church growth. And we talk about church growth, there are two things involved. One is quantity, and the other is quality. We're going to start off looking at quantity. It's something that people are mesmerized about today, about getting people in church, doing whatever it takes to get people to cross the doors of your church. But as we talk about quantity, Paul uses the analogy of a farm. So we're going to look at this analogy, and we're going to go out to the farm and look at the different roles involved in church growth. And I believe this is where much of the confusion comes in. What is our part and what is God's part? To have those roles settled is to understand what we are to do and to know what to leave to God. It's pretty obvious in this first section, our role in church growth is set out here. What's our role? Well, look at this again. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Verse 5. "But they are ministers through whom you believed." It says in verse 6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered." There are different things that they were doing, but God gave the increase. Now, the first thing we notice here, if we're going to talk about church growth, that all believers have a role in that. See, as believers, we are the church, right? The church isn't a place we go to. The church is people coming together. It's an assembly of believers coming together. And it doesn't matter where that is, but that is what the church is. And so as believers, we all have a role in that. And I want us to be mindful of this idea that the church is built up by living stones. That's people. The church is made up of people. So I think it's important to first start out to realize and to understand that as believers, we have a responsibility in the local church. The context here is dealing with the local church. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we view the local church? How do we see our role in the local church? And it's important to first come to the place where we see and understand that we are to be part of the body. That's not something that is for people who are really going the extra mile. It's not for people looking to get extra credit, but it's just a natural result of a person coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they then would become part of the local church body as living stones, and their involvement in that church would be critical in the church growing. Because the church growing has much to do with individual growth. And so it's important first, as we start off, to see as individuals we need to understand that we have a role in the local church. The second thing we notice here is that we all have a role to serve using our gifts within the local church. You notice there are different areas, there are different things that were happening. Paul says that when he came, he planted. So Paul went out and he took the seed of the Word of God and he began to throw it out. And people began to believe. And those believers needed a place to get together to learn and grow and develop. And that's where Apollos, another guy, came in. And Apollos came and he took over what Paul was doing, so Paul can go on and sow more seed in a different place. Apollo came in and took that seed and gathered it together, and he began to nurture it. He began to water it. He began to love the people. He began to feed the people. He began to teach the people, to be an example to the people. And the people individually then began to grow. But this tells us something. This tells us that God has designed and equipped us in a way where we have a spiritual gift, we've been equipped as workmen, and that spiritual gift is to be used within the local body. That doesn't mean your spiritual gift is not to be used outside of it, but it does mean, and it expressly points out, that we are to have some sort of role within the body of Christ. And that role is a role that we have been equipped for, that we have been designed for, that God has made us for, and it's to help edify the body, build up the body. That may be an official role. It may be in a non-official role. It could be a lot of things. But the point is, as we are all gathered here this morning, we all are here for a reason. And we all have a role in serving the body of Christ. The next thing we find out here is that there are different roles. And this is neat because if someone has a certain way that they're designed, a certain kind of bent, a certain personality, and a certain way God has gifted them, if that one person would merely dictate everything that happens in the church would take on a certain flavor that would be slanted in that direction, whether that be outside missions, evangelistic, maybe inward growth, all that thing. But what God does is He brings together people with all different types of gifts, evangelists, teachers, helpers, ministers, those with the gift of hospitality, encouragers, givers, whatever it may be, so that then the church becomes the whole body of Christ, not just one part of the body of Christ, not just an elbow or a shoulder or a leg, but now we have the whole body of Christ beginning to take shape so that each member of the body is functioning. And as each member of the body is functioning, then we have all the gift mix within the body of Christ within the local church. That's why it's important for each one of us to pray and ask God, what place, what part, what role have you gifted me for in this particular body? But that also tells us something else. It tells us that there can be a problem with church hopping, with never really getting involved in a church, but simply bouncing off the exteriors of the church. You know, popping in here, popping in there, sort of listening to this guy or going to this retreat or doing that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what I am saying is that there has to be a home base. There has to be a place where we can get ourselves involved with the people, where we can get ourselves involved in the mission, the direction, and the place that church is going, that we can get behind it. And then we become people who know each other, we're there for each other, we pray for each other, we're ministering to one another. And now you see this body that's diverse, it's complete, but it's starting to take shape where the people then begin to become knitted together in love, where the people then as a whole take on the form of Christ. We also notice here that there is patience involved. Paul is giving us the analogy of a field or a farm. Any good farmer or somebody who's into gardening or something like that, you know that there's a lot of work you do before the result comes. Sometimes that's a difficult part for people. But God spends a lot of time laying the groundwork, getting the root system deep down into the Godhead. Because the wider, the deeper the root system, the stronger and the more healthy and the more vibrant the fruit will be. And so there's a time of planting. There's a time of watering. There's a time of cultivating and nurturing. And that time is the time that precedes the time of the blossoming, the time of the fruit. Don't grow weary in well-doing, Paul would say in the book of Galatians. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. That says that there's a time for planting and there's a time for cultivating, but then there's also a later time for the harvesting, for the fruit. And so we need to take a look and understand the way God develops something is through much labor. Labor being the men and women of God who have found their role and their place, and they're seeking God with all of their heart. They're stirring up their gifts and they're using their gifts and they're diligent and they're pressing forward to the prize. And then later, then that fruit begins to spring forward. And you start to see spiritual reproduction in the body of Christ. So the patience is very important. John 15 verse 4 says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." The second point then, as we see our role is to be focused on what God has us to do. God's role then is found in verse 6. Let me read that again. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Verse 7. "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And so what is God's role in church growth? His role is to add the increase. And this is where it can cause a lot of frustration for people. When individuals take the burden of the increase upon themselves. We just read it very clearly. We as individuals have a role. And that's to be vehicles, to be vessels, to minister. But in no way are we to be a part of using our energies or efforts to make the body of Christ grow. Why is that? Because God does that. Because that's a God thing. A lot of the human effort that is expended to make a church grow is human effort that's made to build something that's not spiritual. We'll see that in a minute. But it's so good for us to get it in our minds and to understand that it is God who does add the increase. We just read that. And so we know our role is just to be busy about the things of God. And we leave the results to Him. What may happen from our energies and efforts is not concerning us. It's not up to us. It's not our department. But see, when we're busy about, God, what do you want me to do? What's my role? And then we're occupied, we're consumed about ministering, about edifying, about loving, about building up our brothers and sisters and being faithful. Then the rest we leave to God. And so we find something in this little section, verses 6 and 7, about God's role in that. I don't think you can make that even more clear than it is. God who gives the increase. Now, man has struggled with this from the very beginning. You may be familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city." So, someday or at some time, someone said, you know, let's build us something. Let's do something. Let's build something. And see, that's where we get in trouble. And when I have looked into some of the ideologies and philosophies of the church growth movement, I've heard many things that sounded exactly like this. They would say, quote unquote, we decided at some point in time that we are going to have 10,000 members. So that was our goal. So then we set about doing things to reach that goal. That was their target. That was their goal. I hear that over and over again in church growth programs. But see, that's what those in the Tower of Babel did. Come, let us build ourselves a city. Let us do something. Let us build a kingdom. Watch what they say. It says, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let's build something that'll be so big everybody will see it and they'll notice it, and it'll be a tribute to us and our greatness and what we were able to accomplish. And then they say, let us make a name for ourselves. So here within that little story, we see the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh, all within that one little story of a man saying at one point, let us do something so that people will notice, so people will think we're great. And we know, of course, the rest of the story. God was not pleased with that. He confused their language and scattered them all throughout the earth. But that is something that is inherent within us, that we have this desire to build something, to make a name for ourselves, to be known, to be noticed. And in reality, we can fall into this trap where we're not building God's kingdom, but we're building our own kingdom. We're building our own name. We're building something where people will glorify us. So we need to be careful about that. What we find here in God's role, we find that if we put the burden on Him and say, God, it's up to You to do whatever You want to do with the numbers of our church. And if we will concentrate our energies on our role, now we got it. Now we understand. Because we're leaving the things that don't belong to us to God. But we see in this little section of verse 6 and 7, we see as God brings the increase, it also brings a humility, which I think is very important. As the church grows, I think oftentimes if the church goes through trials and struggles and goes through times to where they're trusting in the Lord, where they don't have anything else to trust in, they don't have bank accounts and they don't have superstars and they don't have big things to trust in, then it brings about a humility. You may recall the story where the disciples were out fishing. And the disciples were fishermen, many of them. They were experts. And they probably had gone out and they checked the winds, they checked the time, they checked all the different things that they check when they catch fish. All night they didn't catch a thing. And then here comes Jesus and He says, hey, just cast your net on the other side. And they did it and they couldn't even pull up their nets. So that's the exact picture of what it takes to grow a church. To recognize our insufficiency. To recognize when you and I spin our wheels and when we do things in our energy, in our effort that really comes to nothing. And we finally say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then we realize and recognize that God does add the increase. And when we pull up the nets and there's fish and there's fruit, that it's God that does that. And then all we can say is that, God, you have done it. You get the glory and not man. But we see it's a humbling experience to know that it's not you and I that build a church. It's not our cleverness. It's not our cunning. It's not our understanding of culture that will bring about the best possible result. What it is God adding the increase. What we also see in this story is there's an element of the supernatural here, isn't there? There's an element of the supernatural. This is something that really excites me. Because when God brings a church to a place to where they really only have God, then a church now is finally in a place where God can begin to work. And as our church grows, we need to remember and understand that everything that we have gained and everything that we have gotten has all been because of a supernatural doing and work of the Lord. It won't be because of anything so special about any of us. But it'll be a supernatural experience that God does something. And see, this is important because I believe this is where a lot of churches become more of a business or a corporation than they do a spiritual entity. It becomes a machine, a business machine that grinds out new converts, quote unquote, and grinds out new members and just throws money into this church growth machine, when in reality, they may be adding people to the church, but they're not adding people to the kingdom of God. Boy, that can only happen by a spiritual move of God. And so it's good for us to understand and recognize our part and God's part, and to know that for a church to start from nothing is a supernatural thing for God to do. But not only that, but the church growth and the church development and the church progress all has to be something that's supernatural, that men and women who come to the Lord, depend on the Lord and trust in the Lord and simply watch what the Lord is doing. It's a supernatural experience. Now, we also then, verse 8, as we see our role and we see God's role, we also see in verse 8 that there is a reward system for church growth. Yeah, there's a reward system. When you and I will simply seek God, trust God, ask God to use us, and then we begin to be used by God within our church, there is a specific reward system. Watch this, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So whatever your role is, if you're doing audiovisual right now, if you did worship earlier, if you did greeting, if you're in the children's church right now, if you're a person that sits out here and prays and encourages, if you're a person that came early this morning and interceded, we're all one in this. If you're a person receiving the Word of God right now, we're all in this together. This is not me doing this. This is not you doing that. But we're all here with one accord, worshiping, surrendering, praising God. But it's neat how we are all one in this endeavor, even though we have different parts that we are doing. And so in verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters, they're one, and each one will receive his reward. You want to get this because this is really important. How do we receive our reward? It's according to His own labor. Do you see that? My reward, your reward, is going to be according to, very simply, what we do for God with the opportunities that He has given us. And that's it. But there will be a reward for that. Isn't that interesting? What we do here now will go forward in heaven. So we can take things to heaven with us. We really can. And the things that we'll take to heaven with us are the things that we do with the opportunities that we're given and how faithful we are to those opportunities. And there is a reward for that. And he says in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers." We're working with God. You know what that tells us? That tells us that God wants to do a work here. It is the natural thing, the normal thing. It is the thing that God wants to do a work here, to do a work in our lives individually, to do a work in our life, in our church life corporately. God wants to do that. That's pretty cool, huh? I think sometimes we think, I don't know if God cares that much. I don't know if He's interested. But what we learn here is that we are God's fellow workers, that we are here simply because God's here. We're in this specific location. We're in this place right now. We're in this area because God said, I want to be here. And then we come along and it's really the work of God and we're just joining on to that work. That's all we're doing. Joining on to the work to where God said, I want to do a specific work right here. And then He called people to join on with Him. Because we're God's fellow workers. And He says, you are God's field. You are God's building. So God's working in us. Get this. He personalizes it. God's working in us. And as He's working in us, He is working in the body of Christ, bringing us together. And so that's how God deals with the quantity of the work. Let's look at how God deals with the quality of work. Notice this. So we're moving from the farm or the field to the job site. We're going to talk about construction now. Verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. It kind of sounds like Paul's boasting a little bit. But what he's saying is, he's comparing and contrasting the fact of the wisdom of the world. Remember, we had a whole discussion about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And Paul's saying he has become a wise master builder because he's trusting in God to build it. And so he understands the wisdom of God. He's understanding that the growth and the building is what he's leaning and trusting on God to do. So let me read that again. Now, in verse 10, according to the grace of God which He has given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. Notice the emphasis there. Underline that word how. It says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, as we're talking about the quality, we're going out to the job site, we're talking about the quality of the church growth. The first thing we're looking at here is the foundation of church growth. The foundation has already been laid. There's not a new foundation. There's not another thing. The foundation has been laid. And what Paul has done in his establishment of this church in Corinth was he simply came to a town and he pointed to the foundation that was already laid. There needed to be someone to come and point out the foundation. And that's what a church does. That's the foundation of the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We build our church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, we get some insight to that in Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus was asking people, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this confession of yours, I will build my church. And so he points out that the church is built on the correct identity of Jesus Christ. The church is built on the correct identification of who Jesus is. God, Lord, Savior. So as the church starts pointing that fact out, we see how many churches will say that they are building on that foundation and have that in their belief system. But you would never know that by the way they carry out their ministry. Because they seem to practically move from a belief in Jesus Christ as the foundation to then embarking on human ways and means to grow and develop upon that foundation. But see, hopefully if you come to church here, there'll be no surprises, no tricks, that we are simply about pointing to Jesus Christ. We know that He is the answer for every single thing that happens on this earth and beyond. And we hope that people would come in and we don't make apologies for the fact that the only reason we are here is because of Jesus Christ. And sure, maybe there may be social things that come along with that. There may be different programs that come along with that. And as we grow, different things will develop. But the only reason we're here is because of Jesus Christ. And it should always be like that. It should never be about anything else. And you know, it's interesting how everything else seems to take shape when everything else is about Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it what? As unto the Lord. And I hope the things that we do, the actual ministries and the activities of our church would be done as unto the Lord. Because there's just absolutely nothing better than just Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul pointed out. Notice the very last line of verse 11, talking about that foundation, he says, which is Jesus Christ. He says it's a person. It's a person. I really like how he pointed that out because we see there's no other foundation but the person of Jesus Christ. And that should be the thing that we just love to talk about, love to share about. That should be the motivation for all that we do. That should be the force behind all of our activities. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And we're motivated, we're compelled, we're driven by our love for Christ that we can't do anything else but to praise Him, to worship Him, and discharge the duties that He's given to us to discharge. But it can't be about anything else. So the foundation of church growth is the person of Jesus Christ. And so without that solid foundation, we have nothing. But look in verse 12. In verse 12, then, we have the foundation, but we have the building blocks of the church, too, which are very important. See, we have to then, as we begin a church and as we point to Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection, and we say, upon that, we're going to build our church. Okay, now what do we use to build? What person do we look to? What advice do we get? And what materials do we use to actually now begin to build something on this foundation? Well, in verse 12, he tells us, he says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. So if we build with certain things, then we will have a certain result. Now, he's talking about gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are things that if they were to go through a fire, would not be harmed. Those are things that would actually improve in quality as they went through fire. Now, what are these things? Paul, of course, is speaking metaphorically. What are those things? Those things are the Word of God, prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth, the love of God, the love of others, a total dependence upon God, serving one another, those sort of things. Those are things that as God works in our life, there are certain qualities, there are certain characteristics, certain burdens that God, as God wants to bring fruit, as God wants His kingdom to be established, as God wants to bear fruit and establish a local church, He wants to do all those things, then what He gives us are the things to build on the foundation, to build on what He already wants us to do. And so He says, okay, here, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you prayer. I'm going to give you the Word of God. I'm going to give you a need for total dependence upon Me. And now these become the materials to which we use to build something that will echo in eternity. But He also says this. There's another type of material in the middle of verse 12. He says, there is wood, hay, and straw. So we can also build with wood, hay, and straw. Those are things that if they went through the fire, what would happen to them? They wouldn't last. They wouldn't improve. They wouldn't endure. And so what God is saying is there's an actual spiritual test to test the quality of the work here. We'll see that in a second. But the materials of wood, hay, and stubble, the things that won't last, the things that are artificial, the things that are not spiritual, the things that won't develop or further the kingdom of God, are man's wisdom, are trusting in our own resources, trusting in what we can do, enlisting upon worldly means to develop our church. It's things like that. And when a church gets into a situation, how do we handle that? Do we gather the people together and do we pray and seek God? Or do we throw more money on the situation or look to some other worldly guru to fix the situation? See, that's where the church really becomes worth its salt. The church becomes worthy and it becomes true and it becomes something that is really spiritual. Not just on the outward, don't be deceived by that. But something that has a real quality that God looks upon and God sees, it has to do with what we're using to build the church. And that was a very big concern here. Verse 13, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Do you see that? This is so important because there are a lot of things that we can do that really aren't spiritual things. There are things that on the outward outward appearance may look spiritual. There are things that are even spiritual activities that are carried out by us, but in reality are not spiritual whatsoever. And they become a work of man. This is so important because what we see here is that what we do will be tested. It'll be tested and it'll go through this fire to purify it so that the things that are done without selfish motives, without feeling guilty, without feeling pressured, the things that we do because we love God so much, and the things that we do because we care about God and His Word and His kingdom, and we're motivated and driven by that, those are the things that will go through the fire and won't be harmed. But there are things that we do for false motives. There are things and reasons, you know, why we show up at church maybe. Maybe we're looking to network and looking to find a mate and looking to get married. Whatever that may be, that cannot be the motive for what you do. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. But see, there are many motives that will not pass the test of the fire. So what happens? What happens if I find myself doing all these things because I want people to notice, I want credit, I want pats on the back, I want to be appreciated, I want to be noticed. What if I find out that I'm doing a lot of those things and here I am? Am I going to lose my salvation? Am I really not saved? Well, let's read that again, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. So there'll be a specific time where we will give account for the opportunities that we've had and simply our faithfulness to those opportunities. That work will become clear. And it says it will be revealed in verse 13 by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. So a certain kind, in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So there, we're told here there are people who are saved. There are people going to heaven, but then are motivated by selfish ambitions and motivated by self, that they'll go to heaven, but all the things that they did for the Lord will burn up through the fire, and they will have nothing to show or nothing to be said for the labor they did here on earth. Why? Because they did it for themselves. Because they did it for false motives or false reasons. So there's a certain motivation. That's why it's pointed out that there would be a certain sort to it, a certain type that's not going to make it through the fire. Yeah, you'll be in heaven and everything will be wonderful, but the labor that you did here will not go with you into heaven. Now, I just wanted to point out here something as we say that. Notice again where it says what sort it is. Now, we're talking about serving the Lord. We're talking about using the gifts He's given us, being faithful to whatever He's given us. And I want us to keep in mind here, that's different for everybody. For some, God has given a lot of work to do. For others, He's given a little work to do. Now, don't turn there. We don't have a lot of time. We've got to wrap things up here. But in Mark 14:6, you may recall the story where Jesus had his head and his body anointed with a very expensive perfume. And the woman who was anointing him was criticized by that. And I just want to read to you what Jesus' reply to that was. It said, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always." In verse 8, Mark 14:8, it says, "She has done what she could." I really like that. Because there are people that are home right now that can't be here this morning. But they're praying. There are people who don't have the health that we have, the energy that we have, the resources, the finances, the transportation. But I really like this because it said she did what she could. And I think you may be in a position here this morning where you wish you could do more, but for some reason you do not have the opportunity to do more. But God would say you've done what you could. Take that to heart. Because again, it's not about how much we do. It's about how faithful we are to what God has asked us to do. She did what she could. And so I want us to get that in our mind, that what is really important is what we use to build the kingdom of God. Verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" What he's saying then is, as he closes this little section, he's making it personal again. So he keeps talking corporately, and then he puts it on us individually. And basically he's saying to understand that we ourselves are the temple of God. And then he's also saying that the body of Christ is the temple of God. And he's putting on us saying, how do we view ourselves and how do we view our role in the body of Christ? And this word here in verse 17, he says, God will destroy you if anyone defiles the temple of God. It kind of shows you that the local church is something that is the apple of God's eye, that he's very concerned about it. He's very into it. He doesn't take lightly those who would divide it, those who would disturb it, those who would cause it trouble. Doesn't take that very lightly. But then he says God will destroy. That word actually means diminish. God will diminish him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? So what that means is part of our personal growth is our involvement in church. We will be diminished personally if we don't see our role in the body of Christ in the correct way. And if we diminish our role in the body of Christ, our personal growth will be diminished. Now, in verse 18 gives us the blueprint for church growth. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. If anyone thinks he can figure out how to grow a spiritual body, woe to him. If anyone thinks that they know better than God and how to build his church, woe to them. And that's much of what we see today. People figuring out they have a better way to grow the kingdom of God than what God has said. And so he says in verse 9, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What man schemes and what man concocts and what man plans to God, it's foolishness. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. That's quoted from Job 5:13, where it's comparing a hunter that catches his prey. It's like our own wisdom and our own craftiness, our own plans, our own schemes that are looking to produce the results of God will end up falling in and caving in on us. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile, quoting from Psalm 94:11. So that's when we begin to replace our God-given resources with our own plan and agenda to build our own kingdom, that's what that is referring to. The blueprint God has given us. So the last part, verse 21. Now the very end, the very sum of all this is that God gets the glory. Verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Boy, I wish Christianity in America would take that to heart. Therefore, let no one boast in men. It's just the opposite of what we see today. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the things present or the things to come, all are yours. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and we are Christ's. Please get that. Not a good time to check out. We're almost done, but please get that. God has given us the keys to everything. You know what that means? That means that we are simply stewards, managers, those who take care of the resources of God. Because as God has given us everything, we are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Heavy responsibility to think about that. Whatever we do, as we do it unto the Lord, remember, we are simply stewards of God's resources. I have to ask you this morning, how are you taking care of God's stuff? I have to ask you this morning, how are you handling your gifts? How are you handling your role in the body of Christ? How are you handling the open doors, the opportunities? What are you doing with your finances, your resources? What are you doing with your husband and your wife and your children? Those are all gifts God has given you to manage, but they're His. And so this morning, if you want to ask what our church growth plan is, we have one. It's total dependence upon God. It's with us realizing our own personal relationship with God Himself. It's prayer. It's the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said upon this, He would build His church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for the incredible opportunities that You've given us to serve You. It is a gift, Lord, to serve You. Your goodness endures forever, Lord. I pray for those here this morning that You'd speak to them by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would grow them in grace and in the knowledge of the Heavenly Father. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would not look to anything for direction, but we would look to You, the author, the finisher of our faith, the author and finisher of our church, the one who's promised He'll complete what He has started. And I pray, Lord, that we would all take responsibility here this morning for our own relationship with You. I pray that we would take responsibility for our own usefulness and our own stirring up of our gifts for Your kingdom. I pray, Father, that You would build Your church and the gates of Hades would not prevail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand and God bless you. May God minister as you go this morning. I'll be up front if anybody would like prayer about anything. As we're singing this last song, feel free to come up. And let's pray together. God bless you.